Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you. Thankful for your presence and that everybody made it here somewhat safe. And I invite your attention tonight, if you will, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We are continuing this series with the agricultural theme. Of course, there's going to be several different things that we look at. But tonight, we're particularly going to focus on the seed being the Word of God. I'm thankful for those songs that Brother Jeremiah led us in just now that talk about how precious God's Word is to us. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 11, Jesus says, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. Now as you think about that, I want to stop and ask you a question. When you think about the word power, what comes to your mind? Sometimes when I think about power, I think about when I drive down 23 and I see those trains. I think about all of the cargo that they're able to haul and all the horsepower that's in an engine like that. That's sometimes what we think about when we think about power. Now, this last week, I was looking at this jet engine that's maybe they finished it last year, by General Electric. It's the 9X. And this jet engine is actually more powerful than America's first manned space rocket. It's the biggest jet engine in the world. Maybe that's something you think about when you think about power, or maybe you think of nuclear power, how much power is in the process of doing things on a nuclear level. But when Jesus thought about power, power to change things, he looked at and thought about a seed. Isn't that quite different from the way that we think about power? In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 31, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs. And it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So you see, a seed, like we talked about last week, has tremendous power. Now, it might not be as volatile as nuclear power, but over time, the seed has dramatic power to change lives. And so tonight, we're going to talk about the power of the seed, the power of the Word of God. Now we mentioned that Luke 8 in verse 11 says that the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. The parallel account of that in Matthew 13, Jesus in there says that it is the Word of the kingdom. The Word of God, the Word of the kingdom, you know, the church being spread in the hearts of people. And it says, when one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. So God's word is powerful. It is able to drastically alter my life if I will let it do so. Now, as I mentioned, it's not something that just powers something like that. It's not as fast as a jet engine taking off, but it is powerful. We have to give it time. We have to allow it to be doing its work gradually in us, but it can make a dramatic change. And I think that's important to emphasize because we live in a day and time where we want everything right now. I mean, we've got information right now. We can get food right now. You can do everything just right now. I don't know what's next. Maybe we'll go back in time whenever we want something. I'm not sure. But we have to understand that in our hearts, in our lives, things aren't like that. And so maybe sometimes you've been trying to deal with something or work with something in your life, you've got to be patient. And some periods in your life you're going to do better, and some you're going to kind of stall a little bit. But be patient because the Word of God is powerful. Might not be dramatic change immediately, but over time it can be drastic. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, that the Word of God is quick, that is, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is powerful. You think about the change that it can work in individuals' lives, in their souls. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter writes, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." You think about that, how it says that the word of God lives and abides forever. Grass may fade, flowers may fade, but the word of God is that seed that lasts forever. One of the amazing things about a seed is you can take a seed and you can keep it for years and years and years and years and years. And time may go and there might be many growing seasons that you leave that out of the soil. But if you plant that seed that's years and years and years old into the soil, guess what? It can germinate live. In fact, I've heard of seeds that have been over 1,000 years old that people have planted and they've gotten life. I think they found some seeds in Egypt that were very old and they were able to get life out of them. God's word is the seed. And yes, we live in the 21st century, but even though it's been 2,000 years since it was finished, it's still powerful today. You can still receive it in your heart, and you can still have a dramatic change. So that seed that endures forever, that's what we're talking about. And the power to change our lives, to save our souls, and in fact, our eternal destinies really hang in the balance depending on whether or not we allow this seed to germinate in our lives and to cause us to grow. You remember that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I was so thankful that Brother Steve mentioned that in his prayer. You see, God's word can completely remake us into his image if we will let it. And so we find this principle when it comes to the seed. First of all, we find that the germ of life that's in that seed produces life and likeness. I don't know what kind of seeds they found in ancient Egypt that they were able to plant and find life, but let's just suppose we're talking about corn. You take that kernel of corn, and like I mentioned, you can wait for thousands of years. You plant that kernel of corn into the ground, it germinates, and what are you going to get? You're going to get life. And you're going to get likeness. It's going to come up as corn. That's what we have starting off in the Bible in Genesis 1 and verse 11 when God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. And so you keep this seed and you put it in the ground and it will produce life and it will produce likeness according to its kind. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us about God's word being a seed, and it says, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Is there a germ of life in God's word? Yes. All things that pertain to life and godliness are found in God's word. "Through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust." You know that you can become a partaker of the divine nature. Where does the seed come from? Where does God's word come from? It comes from God. And so if it comes from God and it's God's seed, if I put it in my heart and I obey it, what can happen to me? I can be born again spiritually, and I can partake of not animal nature, not human nature, but divine nature. To live forever with God, I can become like him. So eternal life and likeness to God are both found if we follow God's word, the seed, and we put it in our lives. You want to live forever? You want to be like God? Take God's word and put it into your life. And 2 Peter 1 tells us that we can be partakers of that divine nature. But notice, Jesus even said in John 6, in verse 63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. God's word can give you life, spiritual life. Now, before somebody obeys God's word, before they become a Christian, what are they spiritually? Ephesians 2 and verse 1 tells us that we were dead. Christians were once dead, but we have been quickened or made alive by God's word. And so it's able to take something that's dead and turn it into something living. Isn't that amazing? It's like the same power of that seed. You put it in the ground, it germinates and causes life when once something was dead. And so the germ of life and likeness produces life from death. And that's basically what Luke 8 is telling us, is that we can have life if we will receive it. Now, I know that I've mentioned a lot of things without getting to the actual text of Luke 8. We might spend some more time on this in the coming weeks. But Luke 8 says in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon the rock, and soon it sprung up, and it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. Now, the interpretation is given by Jesus, beginning in verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. The point of the parable is this. The power of that seed only becomes evident if it is received and able to bring forth fruit. You see, you have the same seed planted in these four different soils. You have the same seed that's in the wayside soil that's never getting root because it's taken up by the birds. You have the same seed that comes on the rocky soil that doesn't get much depth. You have the same seed that's planted in the thorny soil, but it's choked out by the thorns. And you have the same seed that is put in the good ground. There's no difference in the seed. The difference is in the soil. And the soil represents your heart and my heart. And he says here that those in an honest and good heart, the number one prerequisite to really having God's word change your life and being what God wants you to be is having an honest heart. It's not intelligence. It's not education. It's an honest heart. And so, how we receive God's word is tremendously important. If we just go to the Bible to prove what we already believe, that's not going to be good. If we go to the Bible and say, I want to take what it says and put it in my heart and obey it, and I want to be honest with it, that's the proper way. That's being good soil. Notice how the Bible mentions the way that we receive this. When we receive God's word in faith, then is where the power comes. You see, because you can have that same seed, and it can be good quality seed, but if it's planted in wayside soil or stony soil or thorny soil, it's not going to work very well. But if it's planted in good soil, then it's going to bring forth much fruit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells the church of Thessalonica that he was thankful for them, for the way that they received God's word. He says, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. You see, God's word works, but only in those that receive it with faith. Are there people that have heard God's word and don't have faith? Are there people that sit in these pews every single Sunday and aren't really affected by God's word? There are. What's the difference between somebody that's really affected by God's word and somebody that's not? Whether they receive it with faith. Whether they really believe it. And so how we receive God's word, if we receive it in faith, it can bring forth much fruit if we'll give it time. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. You see, if you believe, if you have faith, then God's word can really change your life. Now, I did mention before that we have the same seed in the Luke 8 passage here, and that it's planted on different grounds. I think that we also have a problem today with having inferior seed. You see, if you take God's word and you mix it with other seeds, seeds of false teaching, then that can affect you as well. Maybe some of you might know Brother Glenn Cawley. I remember him telling a story one time about how when he was a young preacher, one of the deacons of the church, I think, was a farmer, and he was staying kind of on their land in a parsonage, I guess, or something. And so his land really kind of adjoined the land of the deacon that had all of this farmland. And, you know, Glenn just decided that he would try his hand at gardening. And so he's planting different things, and he got seeds from different people. And, you know, he's just doing it as a hobby, trying to figure it out. And so he got some popcorn, and he started planting the popcorn. And so this deacon was over at his house one day, and he said, what's that row? He goes, oh, popcorn. He goes, what? Yeah, it's popcorn. He goes, you got to tear that up. That's going to cross-pollinate with all my corn out here, and that's going to ruin my crop. You see, Glenn was doing it as a hobby. This man's livelihood was at stake. If you mix things with inferior seed, that robs you, because you know what it does is you're wasting all of your time and effort and energy trying to cultivate a crop that is inferior seed. You know, before you should ask to have a bigger garden or a bigger field, you should ask to have better seed. And there are teachings out there in the world today that try to compete with the gospel as seeds that we sow in our lives and in our minds. And if we allow them to take root instead of God's word, then we're going to produce after its kind. And the problem with false teaching is this. It's much more drastic than losing crop. You'll lose eternal life if you're not careful. And so that's why it's always important for us to go back to God's word and make sure that we are going to the pure seed and not just following what people say. Now, Ralph Waldo Emerson said, thoughts are the seed of action. When somebody thinks something, they think it enough, then they'll act out in a certain way based on that. If you put God's word in your heart by faith, it will manifest itself in the way that you behave. I want to finish tonight by looking at James chapter 2, which I think really shows us how the seed can cause such a drastic change in our lives if we'll let it. In James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, the Bible says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You see, you can't just say I believe something, or you can't just say something that, you know, you think that. If you really believe it, you're actually going to act on it. That comes to taking care of the poor. That comes to whatever we might do that God's word prompts us to do. He goes on to say, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Can't say that. Can't say, well, you have faith, I have works. No, the two are inseparable. Show me thy faith without thy works. How can you show somebody your faith without works? You can't, can you? I will show you my faith by my works. So works are a reflection or a manifestation of the faith that we have. Like I've said before, if you believed that there was a bomb in this building right now, if I believed there was a bomb under this pulpit that was going to go off in a minute, if I really believed that, I wouldn't just stand here and say, I believe it. I would have some action that would be according to the fact I believed. So here it says, that I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. You remember when Jesus cast out the demons and how even they said to Jesus, what will you have to do with us, Jesus, Son of God? See, merely acknowledging Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, is good, but it won't be saving unless it's backed up by works, by obedience. And so he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So the faith only, the only phrase we have of that in the Bible is a phrase that says not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Abraham couldn't say to God, oh God, I believe you, but I'm not going to take my son Isaac up there. He didn't really believe that was what he would say. Rahab couldn't say, well, I believe God, but I'm not going to hide the spies. I'm not going to help his people out. Her faith had to be shown by works. And so it is with us today. Now, works aren't anything that earn our salvation, but they are a reflection or a manifestation, a showing of the faith that we do have. And if we have a faith that does not work, James 2 says that it is a dead faith, not a saving faith, not a living faith. And so let me ask you tonight, do you have a living faith? You see, because you have this powerful Word of God, which can give you life and likeness to God, can give you eternal life and eternal likeness to God. You can be a partaker of the divine nature. But if you don't have faith, if you don't believe these words and put them into practice, it won't change you. It won't have any effect. It'll be like seed on rocky, wayside, or thorny soil. And so if you're willing to obey the gospel tonight, we're here to help you do that. If you're willing to believe, like we've mentioned, Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're willing to repent of your sins, like we mentioned this morning, where Peter said to that crowd in Pentecost Day, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're willing to confess the name of Christ before men and your faith before men, like the Ethiopian eunuch did. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water, what keeps me from being baptized? And Philip says to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says in Acts 8 and verse 37, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he went and baptized him. And if you're willing to be baptized, as we've mentioned, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 tells us that baptism now saves us. And so if you're willing to do those things, God's word can have an effect in your life. You can be born again, born of the eternal seed, and you can be like God and have the life that God provides. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you need to come back. We're here to help you in any spiritual way that we can. Why not come while together we stand and while we sing?
Thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? Working for the Master, giving him the praise. Earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws. faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love? Leading others to him, lifting prayers above. Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see. On our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I.
Please be seated.